anyway, like I mentioned earlier, I'm Pastor Joel. I get to serve as the lead pastor here. And one of the things you may have taken note of as I've been speaking to you regularly is I am a huge fan of TV and movies. Has anybody caught that? Like, I love TV and movies. It's probably not the greatest thing, but I really love creative storytelling. I think there's something so entertaining and captivating about it, especially when like books become movies and like it's like lived out in real life. It's, to me, it's so fascinating to watch. In movies now, just with CGI and all the advancements in technology, they're just stunning and scary also at the same time, but they're just incredibly fun to me. And this week, I saw a preview for a new movie coming out called Wonka. Anybody ever heard the story of Wonka? It's about a man named Willy Wonka, and this movie is specifically about how Willy Wonka gets his start, how he becomes this chocolatier and this candy maker, and that's all I know about it so far. And what happened is I saw this preview for this new movie, Wonka, and it led me down a rabbit hole or down this little rabbit trail. Anybody ever have that happen to them where like you're here and then somehow you're way over here and you're like, what happens? This like following that pattern is how I know and have so much useless knowledge according to my wife. I just happen to discover different things. And so I saw this preview, and then I kept thinking of the movie with Gene Wilder of Willy Wonka. It came out in the 70s, late 70s, early 80s, with Gene Wilder starring as Willy Wonka, and it's this fascinating movie of this chocolatier. And then I went from there to the author of the book of Willy Wonka named Roald Dahl. Anybody ever heard of him? No? Are you kidding me? Yeah, he's a fantastic author. You guys missed out on your childhood, apparently. Roald Dahl has actually sold over 300 million copies of his works. A lot of money. And some of his famous stuff is Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, the BFG, Matilda, James and the Giant Peach. Those are all his works. He is known as the greatest storyteller for children of the 20th century. And in his life, after he actually passed away in 2021, he was ranked number one, the top earning dead celebrity. So he's made a ton of money. He's like the number one top earning dead celebrity as of 2021. And I kept going deeper and deeper down this rabbit hole. Like, I was just going and going and going. And I kept looking up all of his works. Like what books did he author? And I found that he authored another book that I had never known before. And it's called Tales of the Unexpected. Interesting title. And so I kept looking at it, and Tales of the Unexpected is a collection of 16 short stories. And so I looked over the name of all the short stories, and there was one that caught my attention, and it's called A Lamb to the Slaughter. I know some of you probably just got a little chills right there because you're like, oh, spiritual implications, like a lamb to the slaughter. Anybody get that? No, cool, just me. All right, but I kept thinking. I was like, oh, and so I started reading it. Has nothing to do with Jesus. I'm just gonna throw that out there. Nothing, and it's a really interesting story though. And so I want to share it with you. And I didn't think this through because there's kids in the room. We're gonna get creative with storytelling. And so what happens is there's this husband and a wife. Husband's a police detective, and he comes home, The wife comes home, excuse me, and we find out that her husband's dead. Like, she comes home and her husband is dead. Uh-oh. We happen to find out that she went to the grocery store before this. Like, that's where she was. Beforehand, she was getting potatoes and she was getting peas because she was going to make him dinner. And so she comes home from the grocery store, finds her husband dead. She calls the police, and they come rushing because it's a detective. They're like, that's our friend. We know him. Like, what are we going to do? And they're searching, and they see that he died from blunt force trauma. and they're looking for the weapon, what happened to them, and they can't find it, They're searching all night long, and they can't find it. And finally she says, hey, can you eat the dinner I was going to prepare for my husband? Like, it's just sitting here now, and it's just reminding me of him. And so she offers them this leg of lamb that she was going to cook for her husband. And then in the next room, she's sitting while they're eating the lamb, and they eat it all gone, and she's laughing. Well, then you go backwards in the story. And you see, when her husband comes home, they get in an argument about if they're going to go out for dinner or if they're going to stay in. And so they decide, after arguing, that they're going to stay in. The husband's angry and yelling at her, and she goes and gets a frozen leg of lamb to cook and ends up hitting him on the head. And so the police end up eating the weapon. Yeah, it's just this. And so in my mind, I'm like, how did the guy that wrote Willy Wonka in the Chocolate Factory authored this terrible book or this little story of killing a husband? Like, what happened from children's story to this? I was like, that blew my mind. That was it. That's I just wanted to share that with you. That's useless knowledge for you today. You're welcome. All right, I'm done. No, I'm just kidding. If you've been with us, though, you know, this book, The Tales of the Unexpected, we've kind of been walking through that with the story of Joseph. Joseph's life could be called the tale of the unexpected, if you think of it. Because one thing after another keeps happening, twist and turn, every single chapter. When we started, we saw that Joseph is the favorite of his dad's Jacob. And Pastor Glenn isn't in here, so I can say this. Jacob is a descendant of Abraham, and one of the songs that keeps running through Pastor Glenn's mind as we're going through the series is Father Abraham, because he had many sons, and I keep saying that phrase, many sons, and so it gets stuck in his head, so somebody can tell him later on that I said it when he wasn't in here. Okay? Cool? We're together? Thanks. So Jacob is the descendant of the line of Abraham, and Joseph is part of that, and Joseph is the favorite, and he's loved by his father Jacob, and he loves him so, so much that he gives him this beautiful robe, and his brothers are jealous. And then Joseph, as we know, had these dreams where he told his siblings that they're going to bow down to him, and that made them even more mad at him. And so because of that, they came up with the idea to kill their brother, but instead of killing him, they end up selling him into slavery. And then last week, we saw Joseph's story continue to unfold as he was bought by this man named Potiphar. And Potiphar quickly realized that the Lord was with Joseph. And Joseph was so successful in everything he did that Potiphar kept advancing him in the ranks. He kept giving him more and more and more and more responsibility. And so Joseph quickly became in charge of everything of Potiphar's. And then Potiphar's wife comes into the story. And she tries to get him to commit sin and adultery. And Joseph says no. He did the right thing. He ran away from her advances. And Potiphar's wife wasn't happy with that, because she felt she was left looking like a fool. And so she creates this lie that says, he tried to take advantage of me. And when we wrapped up our time together, we knew that even in prison, even in the moment where Joseph is convicted, thrown in prison, and he's there all alone, it doesn't say that Joseph is all alone, but it says the Lord was with Joseph. God had never left him. So even in the middle of this terrible time, the Lord is with Joseph. And today we're going to continue his story. We're going to look at Genesis 40. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there today. Genesis 40 is where we will be camping out for a lot of the time, but not the whole time. And you'll see in a minute. But this is how Genesis 40 reads, how it begins. It says, some time later, meaning Joseph was in prison for a little bit of time here, Pharaoh's chief cupbearer and chief baker offended the royal master. Pharaoh became angry with the two officials, and he put them in prison where Joseph was, in the palace of the captain guard. They remained in prison for quite some time, and the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, who then looked after them. Now we're going to stop for a second here, because we're introduced to these two new characters. There's the cupbearer, and then there's who? Who was paying attention? Come on now, who was paying attention? Who's the other one? The baker. We have kids in here. I got to keep them engaged. Like, right? Come on, work with me. Hey, kids, who was in here? Can you say the baker? The baker. I heard a few. Thank you. You guys are killing it today. And so we're introduced to the cupbearer, and we're introduced to the baker. And these were actually really interesting positions in Egyptian culture, because they were places of very high trust, meaning Pharaoh trusted these two men because he had to. See, the baker was in charge of feeding Pharaoh. He was in charge of making sure he was satisfied with what he wanted to eat. And it was a scary position, because if he messed up, he could be thrown into prison like he is now. And he could be just gotten rid of in a second, and a new baker can come in. And so this baker kind of lived on the edge of life, like, am I good? Am I bad? Am I good? Am I bad? And he kind of lived that way. We'll find out in a minute about that. And then there's the cupbearer, and a cupbearer's role is to taste everything before it goes to the Pharaoh. And the reason is because if it's poisoned, well, he's going to die, not the Pharaoh. And so it saves the life of the Pharaoh. And his role was to be able to taste things and say, this tastes funny, don't eat it or don't drink it. And so both of these positions were really, really trusted individuals. These men had a lot of trust with the Pharaoh. And if we look at Joseph here, just for a second, we know that Joseph is put in charge to attend to these two men. And so Joseph is this Hebrew slave. He's in a foreign country, and now he finds himself in a foreign prison. And because of who he is, this foreigner who was a slave, and he's in a foreign prison, because of that, he's told that you still have to attend to these two men who are above you in the pecking order. Just think of that for a minute. This is just a reminder of the fact that Joseph's life is completely different. He went from the favorite to the very low man on the totem pole, even in prison. He's all the way at the bottom. And then the story continues to tell us that while they were in prison, Pharaoh's cupbearer and the baker each had a dream one night, and each dream had its own meaning. When Joseph saw them the next morning, he noticed that they looked upset. And he asked them, he said, "Why do you look worried today?" They replied to him, they said, "We both had a dream last night, but no one can tell us what they mean." "Well, interpreting dreams is God's business," Joseph replies. "So go ahead, tell me your dreams." So Joseph's the lowest man in prison. And his life story, if we think of it, can really be summarized as one step forward, 100 steps back. You know, he's the favorite, and his dad gives him this beautiful robe. He has these dreams that people are going to bow down to him, and then now he's sold into slavery. Or Potiphar puts him in charge of everything. Life is going really, really well, and then a lie is told about him, and now he's thrown in prison. In prison, the Lord is with him. Things are going well for him, but yet now he's told you got to take care of these two men. It feels like he goes from the highest of highs to the lowest of lows. Maybe we can relate to that at times. Now, there maybe is a time in your life that you can look back at, or maybe even right now, where you're like, life is so promising, everything's going great, it's perfect, and then all of a sudden the walls feel like they're caving in, and you see darkness. See, while Joseph is here at this low point in his life, he remembers something. And he remembers that he still has power to act. I think even for us today, that's what we have to remember, That even in the moments that we're in prison or we're in a pit, it feels like, we're at a low point in our life, you and I still have the power to act. See, Joseph saw that these two men were troubled. And remember, it was his job to take care of them, to look after their needs, but this didn't really mean their emotional needs. But he saw something. He saw that something was going on in them, in their hearts, and he was stirred. And he realized that he could have, instead of just said, well, that's your problem, take care of it, he said, I have a power here that I can influence them. So he chose to act. He chose to act with this power. And even though his choices are very limited because of where he is, he still chose to act. And in the low moments, sometimes it's easy for us to forget that we have the power to do something. It feels like we can't even make a difference. But in those moments, we have the power to choose who we're going to be. Are we going to choose to live as a servant to the Most High God? Or are we going to choose to just sit in the lowest of lows? In the low moments, it can be really easy for us to forget who we are. It can be easy for us to forget that we carry the very image of God. Our surroundings, our circumstances, they can cloud our judgment. And Joseph knows that God has given him this ability to interpret dreams. And he chooses to act as his servant in this moment. He says, I have power because God has made me in this way. So I'm going to choose to be his servant. And he offers to interpret their dreams. And then there's this key line in verse 8. And in verse 8, it tells us that interpreting dreams is God's business. Interpreting dreams is God's business. This is Joseph recognizing whose authority he's under. And the authority that he even carries now with him. That he carries the authority to even interpret dreams, but it's not because of who he is, but it's because of the very image of God that's on him. What that means is you and I are to recognize we have the very authority to act as well. And I want to point something out, because there's power and authority here. And there's a big difference between power and authority. Power is the ability is our ability to, or our potential to control our own behavior. Where authority refers to the formal right for us to give commands or to make decisions. And so in this moment, Joseph here is saying that I am God's child, and because I have that power, because I have the ability to influence you, and because I have the authority, or because God has given me the right to do so, I'm going to come before you, and I'm going to act as a servant of God, and I'm going to choose to interpret your dreams, not because of who I am, but because of who God is and working through me. Did you know that you too get to choose to act that way? That you and I get to choose to act under God's power, to say that, yeah, we understand we can influence people around us, even in the very low moments of a prison. And we also get to say, because of who God is, and he's given me authority, I'm going to act on it. And I'm going to do what he's calling me to do. See, Joseph here teaches us what it looks like to act with power and authority. He can influence these men and he can make a difference on their behavior moving forward. And he has the authority to do so because he's acting on behalf of God as his servant. And so because of that, he has the right to speak into their lives and to tell them what's going to happen. And then we also see that Joseph understands that even in this low moment, he has still a responsibility to act. And the way that we act is by living out our purpose. Did you know that? And I've said it before, I'm going to continue to say it for as long as God gives me the ability to sleep. Our purpose in life is to point others to Jesus and to share how Jesus changes everything. Amen. And I have to pause here and go off script for a minute. And There's somebody here today, they didn't know I was going to do this, and I didn't know I was going to do this until this moment. But there's a person here that did this for me in my life, that shared Jesus with me and shared how he changed everything. And my sixth grade small group leader named Gary is here, and I'm not going to make him raise his hand or anything, but he's right in the back behind Gene Erickson. But Gary told me about Jesus in one of the lowest moments of my life after my parents' divorce and life was terrible. And it was in sixth grade with Gary leading me through the prayer of salvation that I gave my life to Jesus. So Gary, thank you for choosing to act on that responsibility that you have. And Joseph here in this very moment realizes the responsibility he has. That it's his responsibility to interpret these two dreams for these men. And so here's what happens in verse 9. So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream first. He says, "In my dream, I saw a grapevine that was in front of me. The vine had three branches and began to bud and to blossom, and soon it produced clusters of ripe grapes. I was holding Pharaoh's wine cup in my hand, so I took a cluster of the grapes and I squeezed the juice into the cup, and then I placed the cup into Pharaoh's hand." "This is what the dream means," Joseph said. "The three branches represent 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift you up and restore you to your position as the chief cup bearer. And please," Joseph says, "remember me. And do me a favor when things go well for you. Mention me to Pharaoh so that he might let me out of this place. For I was kidnapped from my homeland, the land of the Hebrews, and here I am in prison, and I did nothing to deserve it." Then in verse 16, it continues. It says, When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given the first dream such a positive interpretation, he said to Joseph, me too, I had a dream too. That's not what Scripture says, but that's, you with me? Okay. He said, "I had a dream too. And in my dream, there was three baskets of white pastries stacked upon my head. The top basket contained all kinds of pastries for the Pharaoh. But the birds came, they ate them from the basket on my head." Verse 18 says, "This is what the dream means," Joseph told him. "The three baskets also represent 3 days. 3 days from now, Pharaoh will lift you up, and he will impale your body on a pole. Then the birds will come and peck away at your flesh." Hopefully, these don't sound like any dream you had last night, especially one with birds pecking at you. You know, they're really odd dreams, dreaming of grapes and wine and squeezing grapes into a cup or pastries on your head. But they're really significant dreams if you look closely at them. See, when you look at the first dream of the cupbearer, we see that this represents his highest hope being fulfilled. He's hoping for his position to be restored. He's hoping and living with hope that he's one day going to be back to cupbearer to the king. Then if you look at the baker's dream is all about his biggest fear, about how he's afraid that he's not good enough and that his food is essentially for the birds, meaning it's garbage or useless. He doesn't live in hope, but he lives in fear. One of them's hoping for the best, and one of them's preparing for the worst. As I think through this part of Scripture, I'm reminded of another passage later on in the biblical narrative of story. And it comes in Luke, actually. If we turn our Bibles to Luke, you'll see in Luke 23, where we're going to go today. And I want to talk you through, this is something that we call a hyperlink in Scripture. And Pastor Jessica and I have been using that term. The Bible Project uses that term, a hyperlink. And if you don't know what a hyperlink is, it's usually online. There's a word that's underlined and in a different color text, like usually blue is the most common color. And what happens is when you click on that word, it takes you to another spot. And so we've used them as a church in like our newsletters to get you to register for an event. We will say, click here, and if you click there, it takes you to the registration page. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Like these hyperlinks. And so here, right now in Scripture, we have what we call a hyperlink, where if we go from the story of Joseph, we can link it to another place in Luke 23, starting in verse 39 through 42. And here is the passage of Luke. It's a moment Jesus is hanging on a cross. And beside him is two criminals. So Jesus is in a moment we would consider probably a low point for us in our life when we're at that moment of death. And he's surrounded by two people who are engaging with him. One of the criminals mocks Jesus and says, if you're the Messiah, why don't you prove it? Why don't you save yourself? And even while you're at it, why don't you save us too? The other criminal on the other cross says, don't you fear God? We deserve this, and he doesn't. And then he asks Jesus something. He says, when you're in paradise, remember me. One criminal's prepared and resigned to his death. He just doesn't care. The other one's hoping for Jesus to remember him. Sound a little familiar? And there's a few things I just want to share with you today as we compare these two stories. The first is, let's look at Joseph and Jesus. So when we look at these two men, they're in kind of similar positions. Joseph is in prison and it's not very good. And then Jesus is on the cross. And what's interesting, though, is they both remember their power that they have. They both remember the authority they're under and their responsibility that they have. Both men are innocent. Joseph is there because of the lie of Potiphar's wife. Jesus is hanging on the cross because people lied and had false accusations against him. Both of these men are innocent. Then let's move to Jesus and the cupbearer. If you remember the story of the cupbearer, and if you know it, his dream comes true. And so he's restored into the service of the king of Pharaoh, and he forgets all about Joseph, though. He doesn't remember him. Jesus, on the other hand, when the thief asked him to remember me, Jesus, do you know what he tells him? He says, I'll see you in paradise today. Joseph was innocent, and the very man that held the cup to the Pharaoh forgot him. The thief on the cross was guilty. The one who drank the cup remembered him. Then there's Jesus and the baker. The baker, if we continue to read in Genesis 40, his dream comes true too, and he's killed. We know Jesus, however, overcomes death. Death isn't the end for Jesus, but it's just the start. And then if we go back and look at Jesus and Joseph one more time, though they're similar, they also have different roles on this earth. See, Joseph is a prophet. The role of a prophet is to announce what's to come. It's to tell of what's going to happen. It says, here's what the future holds. Jesus, as our Savior, he doesn't just announce what's going to happen, but Jesus has the ability to change our very future. He can do more than any prophet. He can do more than Joseph. Jesus can take a man or a woman in the place of a baker, somebody who's guilty, condemned, somebody who's without God and without hope in this world. And what he can do is he can put that person in the place of the cupbearer, somebody who's forgiven, somebody who's rescued, somebody who's restored to service of the King. Now, this morning, we can maybe ask, well, what does this mean for me? Like, these links are cool and stuff, but what does it mean for me? And I think sometimes some of us just get stuck living in the world of Joseph, meaning we're really good at just announcing Jesus. We're really good at saying, I go to church, I'm a Christian. But do we live like Jesus has changed everything? Because that's why he came to this earth. Do we make it known or do we live that Jesus changed our life? Are we just announcing Jesus in our lives or are we showing how Jesus changes everything? Are we still living without hope or in fear like the baker? Or are we living like we're forgiven, rescued, and restored to the service of the King? See, the thing is, we have the power, we have the authority, and we even have the responsibility to act. So are we? Are we living like Jesus truly made a difference? Or are we just saying we are? As I shared with you, it only feels right to take communion this morning as we remember what Jesus did on the cross and how Jesus changes everything. Hopefully you received these elements as you came in today or you remembered to grab them. And here at Grace Point, you don't have to be a member to take communion. We just ask that you believe that Jesus is the Lord and Savior of your life, that you believe in Him. And children, you can take communion at the discretion of your parents. So if you have your elements, now's the time to grab them. See, just before Jesus, just before this passage in Luke 23, Jesus was gathered with his disciples in the upper room. And they were preparing and getting ready to celebrate this Passover feast. And it was there that Jesus took bread in his hands and he gave thanks for it. And he blessed it. And then he broke it and he said, "This is my body which will be broken for you." And then he said, "Take and eat it and do this in remembrance of me. Would you take the bread with me?" And then Jesus, he took the cup of wine and he gave thanks for it there. And then he said these words, he said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people. It's my blood which is poured out as a sacrifice for many." And he said, "Take and drink of it and do this in remembrance of me." Would you drink this? As we end our time together today, I just want to remind you that we're meant to live in hope. We're not meant to be stuck in our fear. And while maybe it seems like we're at a low point in our life, remember that we have the power and the authority and the responsibility to act and make a difference. Because Jesus doesn't see you as a baker, somebody who is guilty and condemned. Instead, he says, "You're the cupbearer. You're forgiven and you're rescued and you're restored to the service of the King." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. God, we thank you for your word and the way you speak to us. Lord, this morning, I ask that we don't live in fear anymore. But God, we live with a renewed sense of hope because of your Son, Jesus. And God, each day, would you remind us that we are forgiven, we're rescued, and we're restored to the service of the King, which is you. God, would we just not announce that we belong to you, but would we show others by the way we live that you have changed everything in our life? And Lord, as we leave this place in a few moments, and God, as we worship one more time about how you're the living hope of our life, God, would that be true today? Jesus, we ask all these things in your mighty and beautiful name. Amen.